It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a guest, know that we are always excited to have guests with us. If you're a member, know that we love you guys. We are praying for you guys. In the month of May, we have been fasting and praying. This is our last week as we are fasting and praying for ourselves. If you notice the order, we prayed for our family, prayed for our children, prayed for evangelism, prayed for our government, and we're praying for ourselves this week. And what do I mean by this? Is you know how to pray for yourself. Apart from the Spirit of God, you are the best person to pray for yourself. You know your hearts, you know your sins, you know your struggles, you know who you are, your deficiencies. So this week, go ahead and pray that God will reveal himself to you through his word. Pray that God would move you and use you. Pray for whatever direction you're looking for in your life this week. Just spend time praying for yourself this week. With that said, let's dive into God's word together. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. When you've arrived to the text, say, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless adultery. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you awaken our hearts to listen to your word as you speak to us. Anoint me to proclaim your word. Remove distractions from my mind, my head, my heart. I ask you to do the same for your people, to receive your word, Father. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Living Out Christ's Victory in the World. Living Out Christ's Victory in the World. On January 13th, 2021, Open Door, an international NGO advocating on behalf of persecuted Christians, released the annual World Watch List. And the World Watch List assessed 50 countries where Christians face the most severe type of persecution. The newly published data revealed that during the reporting period between 2019 and September of 2020, more than 340 million Christians were living in countries where they would suffer high level of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. Listen to those numbers. Among this number, 309 million Christians were living in countries where they might suffer very high or extreme levels of persecution. Notice this as well. Open Doors research identified that during the reporting period, 4,761 Christians were killed for their faith. 4,488 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. 4,277 Christians were unjustly arrested and detained or imprisoned. And 1,700 Christians were abducted because of their faith. So let me put this in perspective for you. On average, every day, 13 Christians are killed for their faith. 12 churches or church buildings are being attacked. 12 Christians are unjustly arrested, detained, or imprisoned. And 5 are abducted for their faith every day. We live in a little bubble, which is this country. We are protected from a lot of things. But saints, persecution is real. And we have brothers and sisters in Africa, in Asia, all over the world going through intense persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And you would think that they're saying, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Oh, God, woe is me. But people who are working close to those Christians are saying that these Christians are exhibiting great joy. As a matter of fact, one person said, when I hang out with those Christians who are struggling tremendously because of persecution, I see James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 come alive. What is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. These Christians have great joy. Are you joyful this morning? Are you joyful? You got everything you could even ever imagine. House, beautiful family, vehicles. And yet we as Americans are still struggling with joy. But then we go and we look at these persecuted Christians and they have great joy. Why is that? Because suffering is meant to shape and mold us to look more and more like Christ. And when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake, we tend to look more and more like Him. So here's this question. How can persecuted Christians find joy in the midst of suffering? And Peter gives us the answer here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a matter of fact, Peter gives us 3 answers. Right? Here it is. This morning, I want you to see 3 ways that we can live out Christ's victory in this world. Number one, these will be our points. One, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. This is what we notice with these persecuted Christians, whether it's in first century Palestine or in Africa. The reason why they have joy is because they have armed themselves with the mind of Christ. So we today at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We see this in verse 1. 2, we must resolve in our hearts to obey God. That God, no matter what, I will obey you. I have resolved in my heart. No matter if my family are pursuing things in this world that is contrary to your word, I have resolved to pursue you. No matter if my friends are doing it, I have resolved to pursue you and obey you. So saints, this morning, resolve in your heart to obey God, and you will find great joy. Great joy. And 3, we must be prepared for persecution. This is important for us, especially for us in America. We are a privileged group of people, but saints, come in closer and get this. Persecution is coming our way. Whether it's in my lifetime, in my children's lifetime, persecution is coming our way, and we must be ready. We have small pockets of persecution in America today, like Christians who are standing on biblical principle, but it's coming. A day is coming where we won't even be able to gather together here openly. We won't be able to preach the gospel openly. We won't be able to preach against sin openly. That day is coming. So be prepared for it. Do not be surprised. And this is exactly what Jesus told his disciples. Your master is persecuted. Do not be surprised if you will be persecuted. These are our 3 points this morning. So jump in with me, take notes, grab hold of the Spirit, and let's evaluate what Scripture is saying to us here. Point number one, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. The phrase yourself or arm yourself is a military metaphor in the original language. In that time, it was used as a military metaphor. That verb is found only here in the New Testament, and it gives us the idea of to arm oneself with weapons or to put on an armor. Peter's words here are very similar to that of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul says that we have this warfare, so therefore to arm yourself, to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly why we should do this. Because we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against rulers in high places. Peter says the same thing here. The reason why we must put on the armor or arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. If you notice earlier on in chapter 3, Peter says to us that all authorities and angels are placed under subjection of Jesus Christ. So this is the same reason why we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. In Paul's analogy, Paul tells us as he describes in first century Palestine the armor, he describes the helmet and he describes basically the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, and he describes the shoe that you need to have on. Peter here doesn't describe the armor, but he tells us exactly what the armor is. And it's the intentions of Christ, the mind of Christ. In other words, what Peter is saying is this. We live in a very difficult world. A world where we are fighting against authorities and we're fighting against rulers and principalities. This is a world where Satan is after God's people. So what must we do? What must we do when we are persecuted by our friends, our neighbors, our family members? We need to remind ourselves we are not fighting against a person per se, but we are fighting against principalities. Satan is using this person to come against me, and not necessarily you, come against Christ. Because the only reason they're persecuting you is because of your love for Jesus. So they're coming against Jesus. So here, we must understand how we ought to do this. So how can we put on the mind of Christ? See for yourself what he mentions here. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So first, let me explain to you how we can arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. The greatest way that we can arm ourselves with the mind of Christ is through the Word of God. Let me explain this to you very carefully. In the original language, this is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. When Peter's writing this and the first century Palestine audience are reading this, he's not making a suggestion. He's saying, guys, you're going through difficulty. You want joy in the midst of your suffering. Arm yourself. This is a command. You must do this. But it's also in the middle tense in the original language. Let me explain this to you very carefully. The passive tense is something that is being done to us. Someone is doing something to me. I'm receiving this. The middle tense in the original language is something we're doing to ourselves. So here, what Peter is saying is this. The way we arm ourselves is that we need to pick up the mind of Christ. He's not going to do it for you. And a perfect example of this is the Bible. God's not going to read the Bible for you. God wants you to pick it up and read it. God wants you to study it. God wants you to think deeply about it. This is part of our sanctification. The Spirit of God sanctifies us by setting us apart, but we cooperate with the Spirit. We must put on the things of God. We must grab hold of the Bible. We must read Scripture. We must pray. We should not be lazy when it comes to this. And when it comes to this specifically, we tend to be lazy because we find ourselves drifting away from God because we are not actively, proactively pursuing the mind of Christ. And how do we do this? Read the Word of God. Saturate your life in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. You want to know the mind of Christ? Know His Word and you will know the mind of Christ. Obey His Word. And many times in our Christian culture, we tend not to think deeply. It's all about feelings now. How I feel. How I feel about something. It's all about feelings. And it's not about facts from Scripture. So I feel I should date this lost person, so I'll do it. I feel I should divorce my husband, so I will do it. I feel I should do drugs, I will do it. And we think it's okay because God cares so deeply about our feelings. So however you feel, you act. And saints, it shouldn't be this way. We must think deeply about what God is asking of us. He's our master. We are His servant. He's our Father. We are His children. And we desire to know what He's commanding of us. R.C. Sproul stated, Christians who are called to think, to seek understanding of the Word of God, there is no way to get the mind of Christ. He's right. We must think deeply about the Word of God. R.C. Sproul once told of a story about a young girl, a student of his. And this student, basically, she calls this lucky dipping. And lucky dipping was you would close your eyes and you would just open the Bible to wherever and place your finger and read and say, I'm claiming this. This is what God wants me to do. And she would do that often. And one particular time, she's been praying for a spouse, a husband. So she closed her eyes like she usually does. And she placed her finger on a particular text. And the text that she came to was Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and riding on a donkey. And she said, my prince charming is coming. That text has nothing to do with your husband, woman. It has to do with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is about Jesus, but you would rather just be about your husband. You see, that's the problem we have with a lot of Christians. They don't think, they don't study, they don't prepare, they don't dive into the Word of God. This is just give me something, God, and I'll just believe whatever. That's not what the text is commanding us here. So what does Peter mean by whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? Do you see it in the text? That's a problematic phrase here. I mean, the first time I read it, I'm like, whoa, okay, what is Peter saying? If I suffer, if I am persecuted, I'm no longer sinning. I'm no longer a sinner. I don't sin at all. At first glance, this is exactly what it seems as if what Peter is saying. So all the Christians in Africa who are being persecuted right now, they sin no more. What about the apostles? They suffered greatly in first century Palestine. The Christians suffered greatly. Does that mean they sin no more? No. Well, how do you know that, Kevin? Because the Bible as a whole doesn't confirm this. And this is not what Peter is saying. As a matter of fact, I think no one was persecuted like the apostle Paul in the New Testament. Every time we look at Scripture, Paul is being persecuted. And we know exactly what Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, he says this. He gives us a glimpse of his heart struggling with sin. When he says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Why? Because of sin within me. So the apostle Paul wasn't cleansed completely of sin. He still sinned. That's not what Peter is saying. So what is Peter saying here? Come in closer and get this. When Peter says here in the text, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What he's saying is this: when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, this is what happens. We begin to see and depend upon God even more. And we have a radical hate for sin in our lives. Why? Because of the joy. We are intimately acquainted with Christ when we are persecuted for his sake. We are closer to Jesus when we are persecuted for his sake. And because of that, we have a hatred for sin. We turn away from it. It doesn't mean that we will not sin at all. What he means here is that we are being sanctified even more. So one of the ways that you can kill sin in your life, is what Peter's saying, is get persecuted for Jesus for righteousness' sake. That's why when we read about our brothers and sisters in Africa and China who are being persecuted greatly, we hear of the great things that God is doing in their lives. You know why? You know why? Because they are intimately acquainted with God and they hate sin. But when we are comfortable at home, comfortable in our churches, comfortable in life, we tend to be comfortable with sin. Do you get it? One of the ways that God uses, one of the tools that he uses to mold and shape us to look more and more like him is persecution. And this is exactly what's happening. This is why Peter said what he said. Christians, having died in Christ, are one with him and are legally free from the penalty of sin. Come in closer and write this down. Christ's suffering made him victorious over Satan. Believers suffering, if they follow Christ's example, can strengthen their faith and solidify their obedient lifestyle. This is what Peter is alluding to here. Are you suffering for Jesus? Maybe it's your spouse or your family member, whoever it is that is persecuting you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, coming closer. This is good news for you. You are intimately acquainted with him. And he is sanctifying you to look more and more like him. So as you go through this, as you are rejected, as you are reviled, as you are hated, turn to the love of Jesus that is ready for you, that is available for you. Notice with me the second point here. We must resolve in our hearts to obey God. In verse 2 is what he helps us see. He says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Then he lists several sins that the people in that time, and even the Christians before they got saved, struggled with tremendously. But I want you to get this very carefully. And this is the application here as we dive within this text, as we dive within verse 2. I think one of the main problems with sin is that it constantly wants us to look backwards. Follow with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Constantly wants us to look backwards. What do you mean by this? Well, we always live in the past, what we did wrong. So maybe there was adultery in the past and we can't be forgiven, so we hold on to it. Maybe there was a sin in the past that we did and we're holding on to that. So I think there are two main problems here as we look in the past. The first thing is that we are enticed by the things that we've done in the past. So as Christians, you've been saved, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, and you're saying to yourself, man, I remember when me and the boys were hanging out, and we used to do this, and we used to say this, and we used to go there, and all these things were sinful, but man, I had a good time. Wow, I miss that. I miss those sins. I miss those feelings. So that's one action where we're enticed by our past sin, The other action is being condemned by our past sin. So we remember those things and we say, oh, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I said this. I can't believe I went through this. And God, there's no way that God can forgive me. So we live our lives condemned. Again, sin has a great way of keeping us in the past, where we look in the past, but we can't see in the present. We can't see the future grace that God has for us. Here's the problem. The Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, when we read in Scripture, it's never a good thing to look back. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Why do you think she looked back? Because she was enticed. She turned into a pillar of salt. Do you remember the Israelites who kept looking back at Egypt? Oh, Egypt was so much better than what we're going through right now. They can't even look at the future that God has for them. So they're constantly thinking about Egypt, Egypt. And because of that, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. But the disposition that we must have when we are going through sin or whatever we are dealing with our lives, we must have the disposition of the Apostle Paul. And what is this? Here's this disposition. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we see this here, the Apostle Peter is helping the saints understand, don't dwell in the past. Don't dwell on what you used to do, but dwell on what God has done for you. Dwell upon the grace that God has for you. Now, understand this very carefully. Here are these Christians who are no longer in this culture. And you have to understand Roman culture. They looked at Christians in that time as killjoys who live gloomy lives devoid of pleasure. Why was that? Well, Christians would not do certain things. For example, they had in theater, they would basically have seductive plays. In that time, for entertainment, that's what they would do. To have naked women would parade around, and that's what they would do. So they wanted Christians to be involved, and Christian says, no, I won't do that. I'm married. I won't do these things. And they had gladiator fights where they would just brutally kill people. And Christian says, I won't do that because the Bible says that every man is made out of the imago Dei of God. And then they had to burn incense to the emperor. And Christian says, I won't do that because I have one God and one God alone. So because of all of these things, they hated Christians. And they persecuted Christians. Or anything different now? Has it changed? No, it has not changed. It has not changed. The people are consistently coming after Christians because of their faith. Because they say, no, I am not going to get drunk. Because they say, no, I am not going to involve myself in this particular sin. Because I think homosexuality is a sin. Because I think abortion we should not do. Because I think we should work on our marriage and not make divorce the first thing. Christians are marked. Demi Lovato, a great singer. A lady, she's been struggling tremendously. She so-called grew up in a Christian home. But Demi said this. I want you to understand this. She no longer classifies herself as gender binary. Gender binary is basically the classification system of consisting of a male and a female. So God created male and female, so that's gender binary. She classified herself as a non-gender binary. In other words, she says, I am neither a male or a female. So don't call me she or he. You must refer to us as they and them. And this is what she mentioned. She says, I want to take this moment to share something very personal with you. Now, the columnist, instead of saying, she said, He's referring to her as the so-called proper pronoun, they said. So when he says they said, it's demi. It's so confusing. My goodness, it's confusing. But nevertheless, over the past year and a half, I've been doing some healing and self-reflective work. And through this work, I have had the revelation that I identify as a non-binary. So don't call me her or she. Call me they. These are the things that I'm talking about in our culture. And children, please. As I was studying this, I thought of my boys, and I thought of the youth, and I thought of you. And I want you to get this, youth. I want you to get this. You might look at your parents as annoying. Man, they always want to preach the Bible. They always want to tell me what God says. If we don't, the world is telling you otherwise. These are the stuff that the world wants you to believe in. When God created male and female, would you rather be confused or be liberated by the word of God? So, yeah, sometimes we can be annoying. I know, I'm a dad. But I promise you, we have your best interests. I promise you. So if your dad, your mom is preaching the gospel and preaching the word and trying to help you understand the word, thank God for them. They're trying to save you from this foolishness. And I'm not trying to belittle Demi Lovato. No, I want to pray for her. God, open her eyes. Set her free. She looks confused. And there's so many confused people out there. But listen, the Bible liberates you. The gospel liberates you. So what should we pursue? What should we pursue here? And Peter gives us the answer. He gives us the answer. If you notice very carefully, I have a list up there for you to see. Do good. So instead of all of these things above, when he talks about lying, and he talks about orgies, and he talks about parties, and he talks about all these things, he says, these are the things we don't pursue anymore. But what do we pursue? We pursue what is good. In chapter 2, verse 15, he tells us that. Act towards others with respect and love, chapter 2, verse 17. Revere God. Respect Him. Fear Him. In chapter 2, verse 17. Be prepared to suffer for doing good. Chapter 3, verse 17. Be finished with sin. By that he means to hate sin. To hate it. When you sin against God, know that it hurts God and it's hurting you. So be finished with sin. Chapter 4, verse 1. Reject evil human desires, chapter 4, verse 2. Reject the shameful action of the Gentiles, chapter 4, verse 3. I love what Martin Luther stated. Come in closer and get this. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. So we must cling to what is good, what is righteous, what is pure, what is lovely. We must cling to God. And finally, we must be prepared for persecution. Notice this, what he does here. So in verse 3, he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We don't do these things. We pursue the things of God. But by us not pursuing these things, notice what happened. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and therefore they malign you. They speak evil of you. They persecute you. This is why we should not be surprised. When we say as Christians, we will not participate in the things of this world, the things that are sinful, the very friends that you used to hang out with will come against you because of your convictions. You know what I'm talking about. You have experienced this. Each and every one of you who would genuinely say you have experienced people walking away from you, just by telling them, I cannot do this anymore. I can't involve myself in this anymore. It's the Bible says not to, and I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I am just telling you I am not involved. And by your silence, by your absence, they feel convicted. And some of them will come to know Jesus, but others will persecute you. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about here. We see the process of peer pressure in this text as well. Notice this, the four steps of it. We don't do it is what we tell people. We don't do it. We can't do it. We will not do it. The second, they're surprised. Why not? We always used to do this. We always used to go there. We always used to do it together. Why not? Then it goes from surprise to mocking you. Oh, man, you're horrible, or you're just a roller, a holy roller. You're this, you're Christian now, whatever. They start mocking you, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And then the fourth step is we are tempted even more to give in to the sin. This is exactly what Peter is talking about in verse 3. Because we feel alone. My friends are no longer hanging out with me. What's going on? And Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't. Here's the reason why. In verse 5, he talks about the verbal abuse. They malign you, they slander you, they lie, malicious comments. But Peter says here that there is one judge. You see it in verse 5? Let's read it together. In verse 5 of chapter 4, he says this. They will give account to him who's him, God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Vengeance is God's. As they are maligning, as they are lying, as they are gossiping, as they are slandering, do not attack them. But know this, that your great God is protecting you. One day they will have to give an account to God. Continue pursuing Jesus and the things of God. And finally, in verse 6 is what he mentions here. We must be prepared for persecution. Notice in verse 6 what he says. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Here, the Apostle Peter is not saying that the gospel is preached to the dead, literally. Like Jesus is going to hell and preaching so that people can give their life to Jesus. No. The dead here are those Christians who have heard the gospel, who have lived out the gospel, and now have died and be resurrected and will spend eternity with Jesus. This is what it means here. But this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that through judge, though judge in the flesh, the way people are. And friends, the gospel is preached to you today as well. You are in a church where the gospel is preached on a consistent basis. You are in a church where your Sunday school teacher talks about the gospel often. Do you know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? By knowing this great gospel, we have great joy when we face persecution. Coming closer, you might say to yourself, oh, Kevin, this text really doesn't apply to me because I'm not being persecuted. But I say this to you, one day you will be. Thank God for this. So what must you do? How can you find joy? Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Resolve in your heart. Resolve in your heart to obey Him no matter what the cost. And prepare your mind. Prepare your hearts for persecution. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. Every word in Scripture is inspired, and we are thankful for them. I just pray, God, for your people that our eyes and hearts are open to seeing Christ for who he truly is. Maybe there are some right now who are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. I pray, Father, that they will turn to you for help, that you would give them joy. Please, I pray that they will not turn away from you, Father, they will run to you. Let us not take things personal when people are attacking us. But let us understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So what must we do? We must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Let us do this diligently. Let us resolve in our hearts to obey you no matter what. Even if the world's going a complete different direction, we will obey Christ. We have decided to follow him, no matter what. And God, I pray that we are prepared for persecution. We're not surprised that when it comes our way, we will rejoice like Christ commands us to, like the disciples rejoice. And we will turn to you, Father, in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.